As I listened to the prayer this morning, my heart was with it. I thought of an experience of Dwight L. Moody. Moody went out on a farm, and he was invited there, and the farmer had up on top of the corner of the barn, he had a wind vane. And on the wind vane it said, "God is love." And Moody said to the farmer, "Why did you put that on the wind vane? Do you mean to tell me that God's love is as changeable as the wind?" And the farmer said, "No, I mean to say that God is love no matter which way the wind blows." And that same goes for the weather. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken everything, and we have followed you. What are we going to get out of it?" And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who was a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then he went out about 9 o'clock, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will pay you.' And they went their way. And then he went again to the marketplace about noon, and about 3 o'clock he did the same thing. And then about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went again, and he found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here all day doing nothing?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that will I give you.' Now when sundown came, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers in and give them their wages, beginning from the last unto the first.' Now when they came, those that were hired about the 11th hour received a penny, every man. Now when the first man came, he supposed that because he had worked during the heat of the day, that he should receive more. But when they received only a penny, every one of them grumbled against the good man of the house, saying, 'We have wrought, these have wrought only 1 hour, and you have made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' And he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I did you no harm. Did you not agree to work with me and for me the entire day for a penny? Take then that which we agreed upon and go your way. And I will give into this unto this last man the same amount that I have given to you.' Isn't it lawful for me to do with my own money what I want to do? Is your eye evil against me because I am good and generous? And so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Now here again, as I indicated yesterday, is one of those incidents where Peter, being the kind of man that he was, and asking and doing the most outlandish things, he drew from the lips of Jesus, as I indicated yesterday, some of the most precious teaching that can be found in the Gospels. And so let's look at this one this morning. Someone has said that there are two different ways of reading the Gospels. I'm not sure that I agree, but let's see what he said. He said that you can read the Gospels to see Jesus as a person. And then again, you can read the Gospels to see his attitude, the way he felt. You can study his teaching to understand what he expects of you and of me as his followers. And I submit, and that's the reason why we've chosen this week to speak on the parables, is that we can understand the teaching of our Lord better within the scope of the parables than any other way, because in the parables is contained the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of salvation. Now let's take a close look at this parable itself. The story is one that comes from everyday life. It's a very worldly picture. It doesn't say anything about religion. It doesn't talk about miracles. Nobody's healed. It talks about the labor market. It talks about some very real problems, about an employer who needs employees. He talks about men that are unemployed. He speaks about the problem of wages and labor contracts and agreements and rates of pay. It's a very homely illustration. But out of it, we're going to see this morning are some very, very important things. As a matter of fact, here we're going to see about the nitty-gritty of salvation. Now, let's take a look at the story itself. Here is a householder. He needs some men to work in his vineyard. The stage of the harvest is not indicated. And so the householder went to the marketplace. Now in the marketplace, every commodity was available. If you wanted to buy some vegetables, you went to the market. Whatever you needed, and that was true of labor. The marketplace was the place to which men who wanted employment went. And there they were hired. And so the good man went to the marketplace and he saw some men standing who had not yet been employed. And it was early in the morning, it was 6 o'clock when the first men were hired. And he sent them into his vineyard to work. And then in the course of the day, the record tells us that he went back 5 different times. He went back at 9 o'clock in the morning. He went back at noon. He went back at 3, and he went back at 5. And all of the men worked until the sun went down. Now notice that he questioned the men in the market. He said, "Why are you standing idle here all day long?" And they said, "No one has hired us." Now I want you to observe that the men were willing to work. That is extremely important. They were willing to work. But they had never been invited. Now let's talk a bit about the wages. It was agreed with the men who went to work at 6 o'clock. In the morning, that is. It was agreed with them, a definite amount was set. A contract was made. And they agreed to work for a penny, which today, of course, is not the equivalent value. It was an honest day's wages. And the men accepted the contract. Now notice the difference between the first group and all of the rest. He said to the men that went into his vineyard at 9 and 12 and 3 and 5, he only said, go into my vineyard at work and work, and I will give you what is right. Now, let's observe this point. The last group of men, all of them, at noon, 3, 5, they all went to work in the vineyard of the householder because of their confidence in his integrity. The amount was not agreed upon. You notice that. They all went because they felt that the householder would do that which was fair. Now, up to this point, there's nothing very unusual about the story. Everything is quite clear. But now here's where the trouble begins. That at the end of the day, when the steward of the good man called the laborers in, there was a real rumpus. It was a financial fact that the men who had worked from early in the morning were paid exactly the same amount as the man who had worked only from 5 o'clock till sundown. They were paid exactly the same amount of money as the men who had braved the heat of the day. Now, the men who had gone into the field first began to complain. They made a complaint. They felt that because they had worked during the heat of the day, that they deserved more. But the householder said to them, look, when we made our original bargain, didn't you agree that the bargain was fair? You accepted the bargain, didn't you? They couldn't help but agree that they had accepted it. But they said the whole thing is still not fair. Now let's use our imagination for just a little bit. What if the householder had continued this plan? And that no matter what time of day a man went to work in his vineyard, that he always got the same amount of money as the man who went early. And then the word got around that this was his method of operating. There wouldn't be a man in his right mind who would be so stupid as to go at 6 o'clock in the morning if he could go at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and receive exactly the same pay. Nobody is going to be so brainless as to do 10 times the work for the same money. And these men obviously are not fools. They have all of their wits about them. Now, what conclusion can we arrive at here? And I hope you don't misunderstand me. We can come to the conclusion that it is the householder who is the fool. He is turning the whole economy of the marketplace upside down. That our first observation would be that this employer is violating all of the rules. That he ought to check each man in and say, now look, how many hours have you worked? Well, I came to work at 3. Well, you worked so many hours, and that will be so much an hour. And that every man ought to be rewarded according to his works. You see, if this man, if this householder continues this practice, he won't be able to get anybody to work during the heat of the day. No one would be willing to work for him except late in the afternoon. Well, that's the story. That's the way Jesus told it. And these are the problems These are the things that were going on in people's minds. Now, may I make this observation, folk? And oh, as I read the gospel, I find this to be ever so true. Jesus was always turning everything upside down. The things that people stood guard over and thought were important, he said, that's not important. And the things that they felt were not important, he picked them up. The people, you know, the priest and the Levite and the Pharisee that everybody admired and looked up to, Jesus threw them down and he deprecated them. And the Samaritan that we talked about the other morning, that everybody despised, why, they couldn't even use the word Samaritan. They didn't like, you know, somebody use the word Samaritan, they'd go and wash out their mouth. But Jesus took the Samaritan that everybody despised and picked him up and said, do like this man, you'll be all right. The same way with the publican. Jesus took the Pharisee that everybody looked up to, and we're going to talk about him on Friday morning. And may I recommend, urge, that you be here Friday morning as we study the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It's a heart searcher, really. A real heart searcher for every Adventist. But Jesus deprecated the Pharisee, a man that everybody respected, and he exalted the man that nobody had any use for, a publican of all things, and said, do like this man, pray like this man, you're going to be all right. And so you go down through the stories that Jesus told in the gospel, and Jesus was always turning everything upside down. Now, why did he do it? You know, a man of this world might say, well, he's trying to catch attention by being unusual, by being different. He loved a crowd. But this you've got to reject. Now, why did Jesus turn everything upside down? Now, listen to me. It's because our thinking is so twisted. And Jesus turned things upside down in order to give us a new standard of evaluation, a whole new way of looking at salvation. And that's what he's doing here in this parable. Now, what is the key? The key, you know, you can't unlock anything that is quite difficult on its inception. You can't unlock it without a key. And there is only one point at which this parable can be unlocked. And that is at the point that Jesus wants it unlocked. Now, just where is that point? Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, we have forsaken everything. We have done what the rich young ruler would not do. We have sold everything. We've left our nets. We've left our business, we've done everything, and we have come and we have followed you. Now, what are we going to get out of it? Now, Jesus gave him a double answer. He gave Peter the answer about sitting on the 12 thrones, you'll recall, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, what a promise that was. Tremendous promise. But then, he extended a warning. In order to straighten out anybody's thinking, he gave his warning in the parable. Now, your question might be, why is this parable a warning? Because he said, the first may be what? Last. And the last may be first. This is, as I said, this is turning things upside down. Now, why did the Lord need to give Peter this double answer, first about the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes? Let me tell you about this double answer. At the heart, and this is where we oftentimes need to do some thinking, we Adventists, because in a sense, because we follow so closely the will of God, and want to do exactly what the Lord says, that we can fall into the same trap that Peter was in, and that is the trap of legalism. I meet a lot of Pharisees. I can smell Phariseeism a mile away. And I meet a lot of Pharisees. I meet a lot of church officers that are Pharisees that have their minds still twisted with the same misconception that Peter had, with the same deep-seated error. You see, Peter thought that salvation could be measured by units of work. That the more you work, the more you'll be rewarded. You see, Peter was not yet converted. He did not as yet understand the free grace of God. And this parable, brethren and sisters, is a parable of God's free grace. Our salvation does not depend on how much we have done. But our salvation does depend always and always and always upon the generosity of God. That's what we call grace. This is a parable of the grace of God. And we need to have our eyes anointed until we see it just that way. Salvation is not at all like a business transaction. Salvation is something else entirely. Let's talk about our works. Notice that every man was paid alike, but not according to his works. But I do want to underscore that every man was willing to work. I listened to Elder Brooks the other night, and he made his point very well, that there is a misconception. Only believe. I had a man write me a letter not too long ago. It's still on my desk, begging for an answer. And brother, is he going to get an answer? This man has the idea that just believe. And what we do, really, what we do has nothing to do with our redemption. And he couldn't be more wrong. What we do does have something to do with our redemption. If these men had refused to work, they would never have known the generosity. But in the meantime, the reward was not in keeping with their works. It was utterly and totally and completely by the generosity of the householder. Now, what was Peter's flaw? He was still a hireling. He was still looking and still working for what he could get. He had not yet learned the joy of working for God for the joy of the working, and not for what he was going to receive. He was still following for what he could get. He still thought that salvation would be determined by the amount of his work. I worked in New York City for 10 years. And of course, the population of New York being what it is, there are 2 million Jews living in New York City. And during my 10 years there, of course, I met a lot of Jewish people, lovely people. There was a lady that I remember very well who was dying of leukemia, a Jewish lady. Her rabbi didn't come to see her, but I did. I'm not boasting about it. She was such a lovely person. Did she become an Adventist? No, she did not. But she was an utterly charming, and not just socially, I mean, but I mean charming in her childlike simplicity and her relationship with God as she knew him. And one day she said to me, she said, if our works if our good deeds outweigh our bad. She still had the same idea as Peter, the prevailing idea that good and bad would be weighed in the balance. But Jesus attacks in this parable the whole concept that it's a matter of good or bad or how much we do or how little. That it all depends upon the generosity of our Lord. Now let's see what was in the mind of the householder. The man, let's assume that the man who had worked all day long had a family. And the children needed their bread and they needed their milk. And such provisions as would be needful around any normal household. And they were paid a wage that was the going rate. Now the man who came in and worked only from 5 o'clock until sundown, didn't his family have the same need? Weren't his children just as hungry? Weren't the needs of the family bed and board just as urgent? And so the householder paid the men not according to their works, but according to their need. And the Lord Jesus said, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It's according to our needs, brethren and sisters, not according to our works. Well, now the end of the parable and its application. At the end of the day, the men who had worked all day long felt cheated. But they weren't. You see, when they began to criticize the generosity of the householder, what they were manifesting was legalism. They were criticizing generosity. Are you a legalist? The very essence, may I say, the very essence of the Laodicean message is the warning against legalism. Sometimes our lives are horribly upright. And our works are often the same way, but without the right spirit. No, it is true that the 11th hour men did not deserve what they got. But the Lord was generous with them according to their needs. Salvation is not gained by units of work. Now may I make just for a moment here in closing a little bit of application. The men who were hired in the 11th hour were willing to work. They were rewarded not according to how much they had done, but according to their willingness to serve. That reminds me of a statement over in the book Christ Object Lessons. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. And I can't quote it precisely, but it says something like this. That the Lord does not regard how much we do, but the love with which we do it. And the reward is according to willingness and according to the love that is mixed in with it. And yet, you know, as I looked into my own heart this morning as I went over my notes, I can testify to you folk that if I did not have eternal life to look forward to, do you know that I'd still want to be the kind of a Christian that we are as Adventists? Like Elder Brooks said the other night, he wouldn't take up smoking. What do we give up? Oh, how good it is to live a Christian life. But also, I thought to myself this morning about the joy of service.
On July the 1st, just a few days ago now, marked the end of 30 years that I have spent in the ministry. May I testify to you today that if I didn't have eternal life to look forward to, I would still want to have lived my life the way the Lord has led me. If I had it all to do over again, I would do it just the same. Only better, I can assure you. Because there have been flaws, and I'm very cognizant of them. But oh, the joy of service! I looked into my own heart this morning. If I had no hope of eternal life, I would still want to go on bringing people into the joy of this message and spend all of my days, as long as God gives me strength, to bring people into the peace and the joy and the hope which we have like no other people in all of the world. And so this parable speaks of the joy of service and the reward according to the joy of doing it, and not according to the amount. Salvation, the kingdom of God, is not a matter of arithmetic. Ethics and legalism puts things into correctly, neatly measured and weighed little packages. The red books say this, the finger waver. Anytime people start waving their fingers over the red books, you can separate the Christian from the legalist every time. Christian salvation is not a legal code. It is unlimited kindness. And as we saw yesterday, it's unlimited forgiveness. And today we see that Christianity is unlimited generosity. God does not give eternal life because of our works, but because of our need. Salvation has no relation to how much we have done, how many hours we have worked, but God looks upon the spirit of the service rather than the amount. Salvation. We talk, you know, and rightly so, believe me. We talk about salvation, righteousness by faith. That's exactly what this parable is teaching. Righteousness and salvation by the grace of the householder. That salvation never will be a matter of human works. Our salvation always and always and always is by the generosity of our wonderful Lord. I close with the words of the Apostle Paul, who of all men grasped this great principle that Jesus was talking in the parable of the vineyard or the parable of the householder, a text that you all know so well, "By grace are ye saved through," come on now, "faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that our lives are in the hands of a wonderfully generous Lord. We look into our own hearts this morning. How unworthy we are. We who have come into the vineyard, some of us late in life, and some of us late now in the history of the world. But we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy generosity. We see our shortcomings and our failures. And yet, O Lord, we are willing. Send us into the vineyard. And help us, O Father, that our works will be an expression of our gratitude to Thee in view of the wonderful and eternal generosity and the unstinting giving that our Lord gave of Himself. Help us, Lord, to take comfort this morning, not according to our works, but according to His loving kindness as He called us. And give us, O God, this morning a hope that beyond the passing days which are so quickly spent, that soon the day will come when we, like Peter and James and John, shall all of us alike, by the generosity of Jesus, shall enter His kingdom, shall walk the streets of gold through the gates of pearl, not through any goodness of ourselves, but because of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us in His wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world